I said, I think it was during the couple's time, that it's been a few months since I've led someone to Christ. And that bothers me. I love to win people to Christ. I like to talk to people all the time. And I've had several opportunities, airplanes and different situations where I've been able to talk to some people. I really thought I was going to see a young lady saved. She's a ballerina. And she was trying out for the ballet in Arkansas. And I had the best conversation with her. It was tremendous. We flew for about an hour and a half together. And girl about my daughter's age, or like I guess a little younger than my daughter's, but just kind of reminded me of those my daughter's age, you know. And boy, I thought she was going to get saved. And she may have, but I've not heard from her. And last night, I was standing in the back shaking hands, and a gentleman came out. And I could just tell he was heavy. I could just tell something wasn't right with him. And he walked out, and his daughter came behind. It was Caitlin. And I said, Caitlin, is your dad saved? She said, no. No, he's not. She started crying right away. And pastor's wife came up, and she hugged on her, and she said, I've been praying for my dad for a very long time. Caitlin, where are you at? Where are you sitting? Back over here. I think you said last night you thought maybe 30 years you've been praying for your dad to get saved. 30 years. It's a long time. But she never quit. She just said, my dad's having a surgery on the 1st of April, and it's serious. He's having open heart surgery. And she said, I want him to get saved, and I've asked him, and he said, I'll come Sunday, and I'll talk to the pastor after the service. And she said last night, I'm just afraid that he might not make it to Sunday. And I said, I'll tell you what, if you'd allow, I'd like for Pastor and I to be able to go over and talk to him about the Lord. And she said, oh, would you do that? I said, we'd love to do that. And so she made the call and checked, make sure it was okay. And we went over today. I went up the house, and he was standing at the door ready to go and invited us in and sat down and began talking, telling us a little bit of a story, his health issues. The man's a walking medical textbook. He's had so many things wrong with him. He's like the $6 million man, surgery after surgery and different things. And he said, I said, Rod, I said, that's very serious. I said, you need the Lord. He said, well, I told my daughter that I'd come Sunday and talk to the pastor. And I said, but you can't wait that long, can you? He goes, no, I got to get saved today. And so we took the Bible and opened up, showed him exactly what we said last night, exactly what we said about being saved. And he gloriously bowed his head. Pastor led him in the sinner's prayer, and he got saved. He got done. He goes, whew, I needed that. Man, it was so good. Rod, God bless you, man. I'm so excited for you. Raise your hand for just a second, would you, Rod? There he is. I want every one of you to go by tonight. Yeah. Right there. Thank you. Where's that young man that got saved? Where's the young man that got saved? Where are you at? There he is, right here. I want you tonight to shake the hands of these men, and I want you to tell them how glad you are that they got saved. That could be the beginning of revival. That's how it starts. Just one or two people getting excited about the things of the Lord. And I don't mean to embarrass, and I don't want to embarrass you, but we are so excited that you got saved. I'm telling you what, I said to pastors, we walked out of your house today, Rod. I said, it's just as exciting as the very first one that I led to Christ as a 12-year-old boy. All those years, 48 years, just as exciting today as it was back then. And every person that I have opportunity to talk to about the Lord, man, I'm so glad. That excites me. I'm going to preach good tonight. Last couple nights, but tonight's going to be awesome. Take your Bibles. Turn to John 17 tonight. Wow. Wow. At the end of the service tonight, I've got an illusion for you. I'm going to get some help tonight and do that. So after the service, we'll do that. It's a good one. You're going to like it. We need an awakening is our theme this week. And I want to show you tonight that the revivals of past have come by the potent word of God. The potent word of God. Jonathan Edwards, by candlelight, speaks his message in a clear but unfaltering voice. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And the result, we are told, Stephen Williams was in attendance at the Enfield sermon. Accounts that before the sermon was done, there was a great moaning and crying out through the whole house. What shall I do to be saved? What shall I do to be saved? People cried out. Oh, or I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. Oh, what shall I do for a Christ? And so forth and so on. But the pastor was obliged to pause because of the cry. The shrieks and cries were piercing and amazing. Jonathan Edwards preached by candlelight. Didn't have big lighted auditoriums. He'd preach in the evening. They'd sit almost in a darkened room, and by candlelight, he would read his messages. He didn't walk about and move his hands. He stood at the pulpit and read his message. They said, oftentimes in somewhat of a monotone voice, it was the word of God that moved among the hearts of those people that convicted them. He spoke of a hell that many would make path into and spend eternity there. And the thought was so frightening that they cried out to be saved, and many would run to the altar. Many would throw themselves on the altar and beg God for the hope of eternal life. When was the last time you saw or heard of something like that happening in our day, in our churches? I will tell you that I've preached the message, and some of you have heard it. I preached a message called Just a Glimpse of Hell. God gave me the message many, many years ago. I was trying to find a way that I could really impact people with what hell was, because we don't hear a lot of preaching on hell these days. It had been a long time since I had preached one and had heard someone preach one, and I said, Lord, I really want to do something that will capture people's attention about the subject of hell because it's so important. And God woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. God always, when he wants to give me something, always wakes me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't know why. I'm just as good at 7 o'clock in the morning or 8, but it's always 3 o'clock in the morning. He woke me up and he gave me this thought: show them just a glimpse of hell. So I began to think about that and started to put it together, and I came up with this idea that I would go through 12 of the different aspects of hell. Six of the different aspects of hell. And I demonstrated what they were by example of things that I've seen in my life that kind of parallel that. The weeping, I've heard people weep, and I've heard people wail. I've experienced people that were gnashing their teeth. I've been in an utter darkness down in the mines in West Virginia. I've experienced that maggot thing, seeing some people that had died and in foreign countries and not embalmed, and just experienced, you know, the garbage rots and those things. And so I had experience, and I'm giving example, and I had a man whose son drowned, and I explained what happened when he found out, and the cry, the weeping, the wailing. And so I did this, and I said, now here's what we're going to do. If you're born in January and February, you're going to weep like I showed you tonight. If you're born in March or April, you're going to wail like I showed you tonight. And I go through all the months of the calendar and put those things together. And I said, now here's what we're going to do. We've already blocked out all the windows. We've covered all the lights. It's going to get pitch black in here. I'm going to count to three. And when we do, the lights are going to go out. And we are going to do that to the best of our ability. And I need you to do that. And I want to tell you something. It is one of the most frightening things I've ever experienced in my life. To hear people cry out in agony, to hear people screaming and screeching that, you know, I want out of here, I've got to get out of here, and people just moaning and wailing, it's horrifying. And I've preached that message over the last 20 years, I don't know, 7 or 8 times, 10 times, and every time we turn those lights on, and I tell people, if you're not saved, that'll be you for eternity, forever and ever and ever. I said, now I'm going to do it one more time. By this time, girls are sobbing. Boys are sobbing. I said, that's either going to be you or someone you know. We're going to do it one more time, and I want you to envision those people that you know that are lost going to that place, and we turn those lights out, and they begin crying, screaming, calling out again. We turn the lights on, and I'm telling you, it's instantaneous. They get up out of their chairs and run forward to that platform. I've seen 16, 18-year-old boys run, scared to death, throw themselves on that altar and call out to Jesus Christ to be saved. It's incredible. Tonight, I'm hoping that by this word of God, that there's someone that's here tonight that's not saved, that by the end of this service, they too would say, I need to get saved. I want you tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ, to be open to whatever God would do upon you, whatever the Holy Spirit would do upon you. Last night, Rod was here, and he heard the message on salvation, and he fought it the whole night. I didn't actually see him sitting in the congregation. I knew he was here, but I didn't actually see him particularly. But when he walked out of here last night, I could tell the weight of the message was upon him. I'm sure glad he got saved today. I'm glad you didn't wait till Sunday. Maybe tonight that's you tonight. You see, I'm not saved. I don't know Christ. I've never prayed and accepted Christ. I want you to know that there's nothing more important in this moment right now than your salvation. I would stop the service. I would have someone come. I'd have them lead you to Christ, whatever it took. I never want to embarrass. I don't like to single people out, but I do want people to be saved, and it's desperate. I don't know that I've got tomorrow. I don't know that I've got the next day or the week after. I had two rounds of blood clots. I was doing a lot of flying, and I got really sick. I got really lethargic. I was very emotional, and I was really having a tough time. I ended up passing out, and ended up going to the hospital, and they told me that I had a blood clot in the middle of my lungs, and I didn't really realize what it was. And they said, it's very serious. If that blood clot goes to your heart, you'll have a heart attack instantly, and you'll die, or it'll go to your brain, and you'll be a vegetable for the rest of your life. And so I took it serious then. And my kids were coming up, and church people were coming up and visiting, and I was just exhausted. My oxygen level actually got down to 77. At 80, most people go comatose, 77. And so the nurse said, tomorrow, no more visitors. And I said, why not? I love seeing people. I want people to come. She said, no, you don't understand how serious this is. She said, I had a man in here your age 2 weeks ago. We came in to change his bed. When we rolled him to pull the sheets, that blood clot let loose, and he died right there. His wife was standing out in the hall. They said, could you just step out for a moment because we're going to change his sheets and then you can come back in. By the time she got out of that room, they turned that man. He was in eternity. They had to go out and tell her, ma'am, your husband just passed away that fast. I don't know. I don't know that I've got tomorrow. I don't know that you've got tomorrow. And I know this, tonight you hold in your hands the Word of God, the precious Word of God. Would you take it and hold it up for just a moment? Some people use their phone today or whatever you've got with the Word of God on it today. You hold in your hand, listen now, the Word of God, an almighty God that created this universe, who had a plan before its even creation to save your soul, and he planned to do it all through this book, the Bible. Would you sing this with me? The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible, Bible. You can put your hands down. You hold in your hand tonight a love letter from God. Did you ever think of that? Now, I'm a little bit older. And you'll know that when I tell you that when my wife and I met, I was showing some of the kids today a picture of my wife when we first met. Man, she's gorgeous. Wow. She had brown eyes. I thought they were about this big around, those big old brown eyes. She was standing in the front of an auditorium. I was standing in the back. I looked up and saw her. I was standing next to my pastor's son, and I said, who is that girl in the front row with those beautiful brown eyes and that beige suit with the burgundy pinstripe? He said, that's Dr. Roy Thompson's daughter. And I said, well, I'll forget that. He had a church of 2,000 people. I lived in a little town in Simcoe, Ontario. I said, there's no way. And by God's grace, he let me meet her next year. She was my group leader for a couple of days. And I said, move over. I'm taking charge. And I'm a male chauvinist pig. And so I took over the group, but we would pray together and we would work together. And after 3 days of working with her, I told my buddies that were there, I said, if I ever get to date that girl, I'm going to marry her. That's the girl. And so we began to correspond back and forth. Well, on that day, we didn't have Facebook and Instagram or email. We had a pen and a piece of paper. Yeah. I used a chisel and a piece of stone. I'd say, like that. And she understood. I'd send her a letter from Canada, and she would get it 7 days later. Yeah, you think it's bad now. She'd write a letter, and it'd take 7 days to come back. And I'd send that letter, and I'd say, oh, man, I miss you, and I can't wait to hear from you. How are things going? But I'd write these big, long letters, and I'd be waiting every day for something to come back. Every day, every day, every day. Nothing. Go to the mailbox every day. And then finally, that letter would come. And I'd take it out, and I'd smell it. I could smell her perfume. Oh, man, it was so good. I'd open it up carefully, I'd take it out, and I'd read it, and I'd read it, and I'd read it, and I'd read it. And I'd write one back. 7 days. 7 days back. I couldn't wait to get those love letters. I still have them. I've kept them in a little box all these years. Every now and then I take them out and say, hey, you used to love me. She said, I was young and foolish then. I didn't really know you. Oh, man. I got a love letter when I was 9 years old from God. And it said, Dear Al, I love you. I love you so much that I sent my only son to die on a cross for you. I love you. Would you love me back? And I bowed my head just like a 63-year-old man did today. And I prayed what he prayed. 61. 66. Man, you're old. 66. Through your hair. I'll be 62 in August. 66-year-old man bowed his head and he said, Dear God, I'm sorry for my sin. Jesus, come into my heart and save me and take me to heaven when I die. Would you give your daughter a big hug right now for me, Rod? I think her mom might have prayed for you too. Would you give her a hug for me too? Give her a high five. Thank you. My mom and dad prayed for me. My pastor prayed for me. My grandparents prayed for me. When I realized just how much Jesus loved me, he said, Al, I love you this much. He stretched out his arms and died on the cross of Calvary. For me. For me. Of all the people in the world, he chose me. And he chose you. God loves you. Do you get that tonight? Do you know that God loves you so much? He knows every hair on your head. And some of you, it doesn't take very long to count anymore. He knows when you're hurting. He knows when you're happy. He knows when you're troubled. He knows everything about you. And he wrote you a letter to tell you, not only do I love you, but I care for you, and I want to watch over you, and I want to help you, and I want to help you tell other people that I love them too. And it's all in this book. What question do you have of life? How to choose the right mate in this book. What school should I go to? The answer's in this book. What profession should I be? It's right here. It's all written down. How do I balance my money? Right here. How do I be a good neighbor? Right here. How do I become a good man? Right here. How do I be a good wife? Right here. It's all in this book. In 66 books, God's given us everything we need to live life because he loves us. And it's by this book that we see revival come. A wise man just said to me, the man of God sticking to the word of God is more likely to experience the power of God. The greatest messages that have moved the masses have been simple truths from God's holy word delivered by men that just got out of the way of the message. If you hold a Bible, you hold the word of God, and it is that word that brings life and revival. Let me tell you this first about God's word. Number one tonight, God's word is truth. God's word is truth. Look at John chapter 17 with me and verses 12 to 17. John 17, 12 to 17. It says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, which was Judas. That the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now watch this. Sanctify them through thy word. Let's say the last four words together, nice and strong. Here we go. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. Jesus, speaking of God's word, the scriptures declares, thy word is truth. If it is in here, it is truth. If it contradicts this, it's a lie. Evolution is a lie. A man can be a woman is a lie. It's a lie. Anything contrary to this book. This is truth. You want to know the truth? Know this book. Could I say that I believe the world is thirsting for the truth, but they're looking to the wrong things? What did we hear just a few years ago? Science, science, science is truth. Science is truth. You want to know the truth? Know science. Listen, science isn't truth. There's some great truths in science. Did you know that many of the scientific discoveries that have helped us today were found because someone read the Bible and found something in the Word of God that opened up their eyes to the truth? This is truth. I don't care what the news says. This is truth. I don't care what your teacher says. This is truth. I don't care what the academia say. This is truth. I don't care what our politicians say. This is truth. And if they contradict this, they lie. I want the Bible. I want the Word of God. You tell me what it says. Listen, I go to the hospital. And by the way, there are a lot of people today going to churches. And man, they have great music programs. And they've got big fancy things. Lights going, bebopping around, all kinds of stuff. I'll tell you what. When you're in the hospital or you're facing a surgery and you think that your life might be coming to an end, you don't want the praise and worship team to come. You don't want the special to come. You want someone to come and bring a Bible and say, what does God's Word say? I may enter into His presence and I want to be right with God. I'm not going to sing it. I want to read it. I want to know what God's word says. This is what brings power. This is what brings healing in a life, the Word of God. Don't you get fooled into those things to think that, you know, you just go and get a little entertainment and that's worship. No. Worship's knowing the Word of God. You want to know God, you want to know how to worship God, you know this book. Teenager after teenager has come to me over the years. How do I know God? How do I have a relationship with God? How do I know God's will? Three biggest questions every teenager has. And the answer to all three is this: the Word of God. Know this book. Young people learn at a very early age, and this church does a great job of getting you to memorize scripture and quote that scripture publicly. I love that. Don't ever stop doing that. Know what the Word of God says and declare it. Live it. He calls on the Father to do that through His Word, the truth. By the way, did you know that Jesus is both the Word and the truth? In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. Anytime you see a word capitalized in the Bible that refers to either Jesus Christ or God Himself, and it refers to Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with who? God, right? So who's with God? Well, the Trinity. We know that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the Word was God. That's a great statement. That's a great understanding. Jesus is God. Bible tells us His name was Emmanuel, God with us. Heavenly Father, God, divides in three, but yet all still one. While He is in heaven overseeing this mass universe that He's created, He's here on earth with us at the same time. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I can't fathom it, but I believe it because God's Word says it. Then it says this in John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. If Jesus says it, it's truth. And He tells us that there's no other way to come to the Father but by Him. Tonight, if you're here, I don't know who's visiting, who's not, but if you're visiting tonight and you're thinking that I can get to heaven by doing good works, I can get to heaven by going to church, I can get to heaven by being a Baptist, I can get to heaven by being baptized, I can get to heaven by giving money, listen, I'm telling you, that's not what Jesus said. The truth said, He's the way. And if you haven't gone through Him, you're not going. I don't care what anybody else ever told you. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. Jesus was the living Word of God that walked amongst us. Figuratively, you hold Jesus in your hands. Think about that. When's the last time you held that book in your hand and maybe looked at those red letters and thought, this is Jesus. I'm holding Jesus. We often talk about when we go to heaven, when we see him, we're going to fall at his feet and we're going to look into his eyes and we're going to embrace him and we're going to tell him how much we love him. Hey, you don't have to wait till then. You can do it now. But yet how many of us neglect that book? How many of us set it aside after Sunday morning? How many of us take time every day to see what God has to say to us in that love letter today? We struggle to read the Word of God. How sad. The awakening of past, the revivals that moved the masses were fueled by the preaching of the Word. Solid, doctrinal, powerful, convicting preaching. And I've got to tell you that sadly, I don't hear as much of that anymore as I used to. I see guys on TV with great big Pepsodent smiles saying, God loves you. You just do good. God's going to give you great riches. And you can live in a multi-million dollar home like me and fly around on your own personal jet too. 5 miles wide and a half inch deep. Nothing, no substance. No preaching of sin, no doctrinal taught or given. Let me tell you what people are looking for today. I said it repeatedly, I'm going to continue to say it. They're looking for peace, hope, or purpose. I'm going to get you to repeat this. People are looking for peace, hope, and purpose. Let's say it together. People are looking for peace, hope, and purpose. One more time. People are looking for peace, hope, or purpose. Would you do this? Would you sometime in the next day or two, would you ask somebody, hey, do you have peace? I mean real peace in your life. Do you feel contented where you're at? Ask them this. Do you have any hope for the future? Ask them, what is your hope for the future? Ask them this. What is your purpose in life? What are you doing here? What are you going to be doing? Ask them those things. And I'll tell you what, a lot of people are going to tell you, I don't know. I don't know. Or they'll tell you, I don't have peace. I'm turmoiled. I'm twisted on every side. Man, I got people pulling me this way, people pulling me this way. I don't have any peace, man. I owe a lot of money. I can't get enough money. One of the guys told me last night, I maybe like to do something for this guy. Told me, he said, I got a friend. I've known him a long time. He said, I went in to see him the other day. He was at work. He's not normally there. He said, but he was there. He said, I went in, he says, and I spent some time, and he said, what are you doing open on Monday? You're never open on Mondays. And he said, well, I've got to work. He said, I'm in dire straits. He said, I'm in big trouble financially. And the guy began to tell him his story. He's had some really rough times, had some very difficult things happen in his life. He said, I'm turmoiled. I hear more and more all the time, people, no peace, no hope, no purpose, and it's all right here. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You going around today all worried all the time, all disturbed and twisted around and upset? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Not the person next door, not the person that robbed you, not the person that mistreated you, not the person that walked out of your life. Nothing shall offend you because you've got the Word of God. And we have Christians, I've heard so many people, and I know it happens, and I'm sad that it happens, but I've heard people say, I'm not going to church because I got hurt at church. Please don't hurt people at church. It's going to happen. Listen, I'll tell you this. I learned a long time ago. If you have people, you have hurt. We're dumb. We're dumb sheep. Amen? We're dumb sheep. And we say dumb things, and we do dumb things. And sometimes things come out of our mouths, we'd like to pull them back, and they're already out. We correct someone. We try to help someone. We say something. And I tell people this, listen, I'm sorry that you got hurt at church, but you got to get over that. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We don't come to church because of people. We come to church because of Christ. We don't come to church to feel good. We come to church to know Christ. We don't come to church to be a status quo and have everything all settled and good. We come to worship Jesus Christ. And his word gives us every opportunity to do that. I have joy unspeakable. It's always abounding because I know Christ. I saw a man that went from heavy-hearted and slumped last night to a man who stood up and rejoiced today. He had a brand new joy in his life. A young man has got a brand new joy in his life. To know that if I leave this world tonight, I am with Christ. Rod said today, he says, I'm having that surgery. And he says, I just know I'm going to come out of that surgery. I said, Rod, I can't guarantee you're going to come out of that surgery, but I can guarantee you this. If you don't, you're going to a better place than you're in right now. Heaven. Think about that. Heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Right? We all want to go, but the only way there is to either die or be taken up in the rapture. And most of us will face that ugly foe, death. I don't fear death, but I don't really relish the idea of dying. But my Bible tells me that when that time comes, my Bible, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Right? We don't walk alone. I had a man ask me one time, great man from our church, older man, said, Pastor, what happens when we die? What events take place when we die? I said, I don't know. I've never died. I don't know. I don't plan on today, but if I do, I'll let you know. I said, I've never talked to anybody who didn't came back. I said, all I know is this, that the Bible tells me that I'm going to leave this world, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to be in the presence of my Savior, Jesus Christ. I've heard many people tell stories, and I've experienced in the hospital people that pass from this life into the other, and many of them have sat up and smiled and reached out and laid down and died. I had a man in my church. His name was Fred Luxton. Great man, super good guy. And he was a deacon in our church. He was a great money guy. Did taxes and all that stuff. Bookkeeper. And he had a massive heart attack. He went to the hospital, and his wife called me. Fred's in intensive care. They don't think he's going to make it. Could you go to the hospital? So I go up to see him, and man, he looked terrible. I thought, oh, he's going to die tonight. He ain't going to make it. He looks terrible. Color was ashen, and just laying there, just looked like he was dying. And I prayed and asked the Lord to help him. And so I went home, and I got a call the next day from his wife. And she said, Pastor, would you go see Fred in the hospital? I said, oh, is he still there? And she said, yeah, he's still there. But they've moved him to another hospital. I said, okay. So I went, and I drove about 30 minutes to the other hospital and walked in. And I expect to see this guy in intensive care. And he's sitting up in his bed, and he's eating. The next day, I said, Fred? Oh, hi, Pastor. I said, Fred, this is a miracle. He said, why? I said, because I saw you yesterday, and Fred, I thought you weren't going to be here. I thought your wife was calling me to tell me that you passed away. He goes, oh, I'm going home tomorrow. I said, Fred, you're not going home tomorrow. I said, Fred, you're sick. I said, you've got a bad heart. He goes, oh, no, I'm going home tomorrow, Pastor. He said, this is the last meal I'm going to eat here. I said, okay. So we had a word of prayer, thanked the Lord for him. What a great time to see him. Talked about the goodness of God. The next day I got a phone call from his wife. She said, Pastor, Fred's gone home. I said, oh, that's good. She goes, no, Pastor, he passed away. He knew he was going home. He didn't mean to St. Thomas. He meant home. I believe with all my heart that he knew. He had a peace and a contentment and a hope. Because he knew God's word told him, if you call upon the name of the Lord when you leave this world, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He knew it, he believed it, he lived it, and he experienced it. The word of God. We can see, second of all, that God's word is transforming. Would you look at John chapter 5 with me? John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 24. God's word is transforming. Verily, verily, verse 24, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That word hath is a contractual word that cannot be broken by law. Have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. These two men that trusted Jesus Christ last night and today, you two men have everlasting life. That's a promise of God written in his word, written down contractually. You have everlasting life. And you never have to worry again about seeing the condemnation of God. You don't have to worry about hell. You don't have to worry about its flame. You don't have to worry about the torment. You don't have to worry about the weeping. You don't have to worry about the wailing. All you got to worry about is one day waking up and stepping across that river Jordan, we say, and stepping onto a new shore of heaven. Wow. What a day that's going to be, eh? Wow. I put that in Canadian for you. I dream about it. I'm 62 this year. My life has been awesome. I really have. I've had one of the best lives. I feel kind of bad. I have some friends that haven't had as good a life as me. I feel like, why did God give me the life I've had? But as good as it is, and as excited as I am, grandbaby number 5 coming any day now. Number 6 will come in August, maybe even on my birthday. It's due the same time. If God said to me tonight, Al, you're done. It's time. I'm driving home, and somebody who's had alcohol to drink crosses over that line, takes me an eternity. I can tell you with all my heart, it's okay. It's all right. I've had such a good life. I've had the best wife. She put up with a lot of nonsense when I was a young man. Tried to be that tough husband figure, you know, the boss, and she put up with that. I've had 3 wonderful children. I wore some cufflinks last night. I showed some folks when my daughter, Kayla, my oldest daughter, got married. I really had a hard time because I thought, my daughter, who's loved me and being my girl, is going to love another man, and she's going to love him more than me. And it really bothered me. I'd sit at home at night crying, thinking about it. That's foolish. But that's what dads get when their girls get married. And so Kayla found out. Her mom told her. And so for her wedding gift to me, she got me a set of cufflinks. And on the left, I wear it on my left. On the left cufflink, there's a picture of me and Kayla when she was 2 years old. And she's got her little Easter hat on. And those little white gloves that little girls used to wear. Maybe some still do. And she's holding on my face and she's kissing my cheek. On the other cufflink, it says, I loved you first. My other daughter, Allison, my youngest, got me, I wear a pocket square all the time, and so she got me a pocket square. And on it, it said, of all the walks we've ever taken, this is my favorite. Whew, killing me. My son is 6'2", broad-shouldered, thin waist. He's got the perfect V. Good-looking kid. He has a picture. He's wearing a cowboy hat and beard, Levi's jacket. Oh, man. Model material. I look at him and I think, we're twins. I mean, chiseled. I just turned mine upside down. I'm out in a canoe with a 30-year-old man. And we're fishing. And out of nowhere, my boy says, Dad. I said, yeah, bud. He goes, I love you, Dad. I love you. Heaven will be better than that. I can't imagine how. But one day, the author of this love letter will welcome me home. And I will see his love. I got a glimpse at Calvary. I got a glimpse as I go to Israel. And by the way, come with us. Please come with us. I'd love to take a great group from this church, have your pastor pray with you in the Olivet Garden, Mount of Olives, under trees that are 2,500 years old. I got a glimpse standing at Calvary looking at Golgotha. I stood there as a 25-year-old young man, my father-in-law. He said, this is it. I didn't know where we were. He said, this is it. And I said, this is what? And he said, this is Calvary. This is where Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And I stood there. I was a little shell-shocked. And he said, let's pray together. Al, why don't you pray? I couldn't hardly get the words out of my mouth.
Oh, dear God. Right here, somewhere right here. Jesus, you died for me. I didn't see it. I wasn't there, but my Bible tells me all about it. As I read it, I envision in my mind what took place that day. I don't think we could ever really truly understand how terrible it was or how glorious it was on that first day of the week when that stone was rolled away and Jesus came forth in that glorified body. Mary comes weeping. He's not here. Someone's taken him. And Jesus says her name, Mary. And she knows. She knows. And she turns to realize it's the Savior. Someday, I don't know how it'll happen, but I'll be in heaven. And maybe from the distance, maybe from behind, I'll hear someone say, Robert Allen Stone. And I'll turn knowing it's Jesus. And I believe I will embrace him. And I will tell him, I love you. I love you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And all that I know because of the Bible, God's holy word. When the soul enslaved to sin hears the word and finds Christ, transformation comes. These two men that were saved these last 2 days, this verse is for you, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and you are now, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All those things that you've done to this point in your life, all those things in God's eyes, in God's mind, they're all passed away. And you can put them to rest in your mind too. I've had people tell me, I don't think I can get saved. You don't understand, preacher. I've lived a wicked life. I said, listen, you ask Christ, he puts it so far away from him and buries it in the deepest sea, it's never seen or thought of again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Your life, fellas, your life today is brand new. You're starting over today. This is a brand new walk. Follow Christ. Follow him here. Tell me, what has your study of the Word of God done in your life lately? What have you seen of the Bible that's helped you, that's brought you to tears, that's moved your heart, that's inspired you, that's encouraged you in your study of the Word of God? Sadly, our final point is this. God's Word is passed over. In 2019, Lifeway Research did a survey. And it came back this, 32% of Protestant churchgoers, and Protestant is a very broad brush, 32% of Protestant churchgoers read the Bible every day, 32%. And 27% read it a few times a week. However, overall Bible reading in the United States is declining. 40% of this congregation potentially do not read their Bible at all through the week. 40%. That would be basically this, probably this section. Do not pick up their Bible. Do not read it. Don't glean from it. Don't study it. That's pretty sad. Why don't all of us pick up the Bible and read it? Why don't we all want to study? Why don't we study to show ourselves approved, a workman unto God that need not be ashamed? It's a love letter. It's an instruction book. It's the playbook. It's the maintenance book. 40%. We wonder why revival eludes us. In that same survey, 40% of Christians talked about faith with a non-Christian they didn't know in the past 6 months. 40%. 34% of Christians have invited a stranger to church, and 30% shared how to become a Christian with a non-Christian they don't know in the past 6 months. 30%. 30%. And we wonder why there's no revival. 2 Timothy 2:14 and 15 says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the heavens. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This book changes lives. This book changes lives. This book changed a life last night and today. This book changes lives. This book changed your life. I stopped by and saw Brother Stensis Sr. today. We had a great conversation. He said, oh, man, preacher, he said, over in Uganda, we could talk to people and so many people get saved. It was so exciting. And you come here and it's just a little bit tougher. Yeah, it is. You think it's tough here? Come to Canada. Oh, my goodness. Stinking Canadians are so hard. So selfish, so rich, so self-reliant. But I know this. People still need the Lord. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how healthy you are. I don't care how young you are. You need the Word of God in your life. And folks, I'm telling you that most of us tonight, and this is a very sad thing, but this is the truth. The reason that most of us are not giving other people the Word of God the way we should is because we don't know the Word of God. We're not talking to people about Christ because we're afraid we're going to misquote it. We're not talking to people about the Word of God because we're afraid they're going to ask a question that we can't answer. We're not giving the Word of God because we're not moved to, because we're not studying the Word of God that tells us we need to go. How much do you love this Word of God tonight? Enough to pick it up tomorrow and read a little bit and chew on it a little bit. And come back later and read a little more. Set it down. Think about it. Come back a little more. Start your day off with it. Take your noontime meal and read a few verses and let someone see you read the Bible and ask, what in the world are you doing? Say, I'm reading the Bible. Stop off at the coffee shop down the street. Sit there with some people. Sit at McDonald's next door. Open your Bible up, start reading it. People say, what are you reading? Reading the Bible. Oh, that's a good book. Oh, do you know what it says? Not really. Let me tell you. If you read this book, you can't help but be desirous to win people to Christ. Because you see the truth. Broad is the way to destruction. Broad is the way to destruction. Many are going to perish, but there's a narrow path that some will take. And when those guys get on that narrow path and come to church and say, I got saved. I got saved. I get in that book and I say, okay, Lord, who's next? What can I do next? How can I help the next person? And God gives me that verse. And I go to talk to somebody and they say, hey, I just want to ask you a question. What about this in the Bible? I say, I just studied that. When's the last time you maybe came to an old-fashioned altar with your Bible and said, Lord, I just want to tell you, I love your book. I love this Bible. God, I cherish it. My life was nothing before I found it. My life was worthless. My life was spent in vanity. And I found your book, and I found Christ, and I found salvation, and I found eternal life. And I got what I needed, and I've set it aside, and I've hardly touched it again. I'll just figure it out. The preacher can give it to me. We have a Sunday school class, and he preaches, and that's enough. That's not enough. That's not enough. Study to show thyself approved, a workman under God, not ashamed. If I asked you tonight, how much did you read your Bible today? How many verses have you read today? How many verses did you share with someone else today? How much time did you spend this week studying the Word of God so that you might be a better Christian, so that you might be emboldened to tell more people about Christ? How many of us would have to hang our head and say, I'm part of that 60%, Pastor, I didn't read my Bible today. I didn't pick it up. I didn't study it. Oh, I hope that's not you. I know there are a lot of people in this church that love the Word of God and study the Word of God. I've seen them. I've heard them. I've watched them. It's exciting. But maybe tonight it's you that would say, you know what? I got to get in the Word. The Word of God, the potential of the Word of God, the potent Word of God brought revival in past. Not people standing up and saying, I'm going to declare the Word of God. People that just got in the Word of God, fell in love with it, saw the sin of their lives, repented of it, and then began to tell other people, look what the Word of God did for me. Look what the Word of God did for me. I was blind, but now I see. I was deaf, but now I hear. I was lost, but now I've found because of this book. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night, for these good folks. And Father, I pray tonight that in this hour of time that we would take some time and just tell you how much we love your book again. God, I do love your book. And I'm sorry that I don't spend more time than I do. I've spent years studying it. Sometimes, Lord, I pale in the amount of time that I should take just reading it because I love it, just reading it to get more. And many times when I could turn off that stupid television and read a whole lot more Bible, I could get away from that Facebook account, put my face in the book. I could stop looking at reels and look at real things in your word. Father, convict us tonight, would you please? Holy Spirit, would you convict us? If we've not been in your book, if we've not been what we should be, would you lay a heavy burden on us right now? And God, I pray that we would come tonight and that we would repent of that and that we would turn again to this blessed book. Help us tonight to take a new look at the old book, the Bible.